Our gospel lesson for this Palm Passion Sunday is the triumphal entry story as told by the gospel writer Luke. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. The Bible, in my opinion, should be approached and experienced more as a living document than as a historic one. What does that mean? Well, from a progressive standpoint, it means that we must move these ancient stories out of their historical context enough to seek a metaphorical understanding and thus a practical application and a parallel to our own lives. And for instance, when we reflect upon the stories of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, and reflect upon the events of the week that led to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, which we call Passion Sunday, do we simply hear them as particular and peculiar moments in history, or can they also be understood as metaphorical events that happen again and again and again in our own lives? Well, the latter approach is one taken by most modern biblical commentators. For instance, in an article by the Reverend Dr. Hugh Eichelberger, a retired Presbyterian pastor living in North Carolina, he reflects, "I understand that Good Friday was an actual day, the day on which Jesus was crucified. But I also see Good Friday as a way of thinking about all of the tragic, senseless, unjust experiences that come in life, that defy understanding and make the love of God look like a mockery." Well, in every life, including yours and mine, there are Good Friday days where all good hopes seem to die and there appears to be no justice. Now, then, in the midst of the Good Fridays that we experience in our lives, what do? We wait, and we hope, and we long for Easter. And in a similar, relatable fashion, then, what is Palm Sunday? How does it relate to those moments when we experience the sacred presence of God breaking into our lives? Well, Eichelberger answers the question this way. Palm Sunday is an intrusive moment. Jesus has quit preaching and gone to meddling. Palm Sunday began to go bad when it became clear that Jesus was a threat to the way things are and were organized in the city of Jerusalem. So on Palm Sunday, it becomes clear that when we recognize and acknowledge God's presence, God not only blesses us, and heals and teaches and leads, God also confronts us and disturbs us. Palm Sunday happens when we discover and hear that God is not so much about helping us do our work as it is that God has called us back to do God's work. And perhaps that's another way to explain this process we've been talking about all during Lent of repentance, a recognition and a calling to live life according to the ways of God, the ways of love and compassion and justice and peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, and new life. And dare I ask, how is your repentance going during this Lenten season? Jesus was welcome because it was expected that he would be of service to the city and of service to the national ambitions of the Jews, which was a city occupied by Rome. But instead, Jesus called the city and the religious leaders to repentance in turning away from those things opposed to the ways of God. And whenever our lives are disturbed in that manner, Palm Sunday happens. Michael Berger concludes, "The only reason we need to fear in the presence of God is if we are more committed to keeping things the way they are than we are open to welcoming God in our lives." And I would add to allowing ourselves to be transformed by that intrusion. Now, we are entering a special week in the life of the Christian church. This is Holy Week. And given that, I think it is best to approach this week not as a collection of four separate services of worship: Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and finally Easter. Rather, I'd like us to approach this week as one continuous service. For each is an intricate piece of the puzzle that is needed to have a fuller understanding of the life and ministry of Jesus and thus the nature and character of God. For really, it doesn't make any sense if we simply celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on this Sunday and come back next Sunday and celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Did you know a good 20 to 25% of the entire gospel story occurs between these two Sundays? So each of our services this week is really open-ended. Each will tell its own part of the story, a connected story that only makes sense in its entirety. The Reverend Claire Feingold Thorin, in a blog that was posted just yesterday on patheos.com, and you wonder why I wait until Saturday morning to finalize a sermon, entitled "Power, Politics, and Palm Sunday, Which Leader Will You Follow?" But she provides a similar approach to Holy Week. Palm Sunday, she states, is the story of a triumphant entry into certain doom. In between Palm Sunday and Easter is the valley of betrayal, despair, and loss. The fact is, Holy Week isn't just one week. It's every week. It's every year. It's every lifetime. The highs and the lows. The greatest joys, the most cutting hurts. Truth and deception. Love and hate. Birth and death. If the Christian story of Holy Week was only Palm Sunday and Easter, it wouldn't be much of a story. For a religion with only tales of triumph and happiness is no religion at all. Holy Week then provides a scathing commentary on what Jesus Seminar scholars Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan refer to as the domination system. And they write, "It is important to realize what killed Jesus was nothing unusual. As empires go, Rome was better than most. There was nothing exceptional or abnormal about it. This is simply the way domination systems behave. So common is this dynamic that it can also be called the normalcy of civilization. Good Friday was the result of the collision between the passion of Jesus and the normalcy of civilization. So following this line of thinking, Thorin reflects, the normalcy of civilization keeps the powerful in power, keeps the wealthy rich, keeps the poor poor. The normalcy of civilization keeps refugees out. The normalcy of civilization lets poor, sick people die for lack of affordable health insurance, while rich, sick people often live because of greater access to health care. The normalcy of civilization gives white men assault rifles and puts black men in jail. And she concludes, we live in a very normal civilization. When will come the fall of our Roman Empire? Catholic priest Father Dwight Longenecker, also in a post from just yesterday on patheos.com entitled 10 Traits of People Who Killed Jesus, refers to the domination system within organized religion as anti-religion or false religion. And his words are harsh, but I think they're accurate. It subverts the true aims of any religion and twists it into a horrible counterfeit. Where true religion promotes charity, this anti-religion promotes exclusivism and blame. Where true religion promotes simplicity and humility, this counterfeit is ornate and proud. Where true religion serves the poor, the counterfeit blames the poor. Where true religion is full of humor, the counterfeit is self-righteously unsmiling. Where true religion cultivates freedom, false religion is legalistic. Where true religion calls for the growth and fulfillment of the human spirit, the false religion suppresses and enslaves the individual. And where true religion calls for risk and the spirit of adventure, the false religion is based on fear and suspicion. And most of all, he concludes, where the true religion embraces and forgives the sinner, the false religion accuses and blames the sinner. Now, I'm sorry, but it is impossible to read these words and not make some connections between what Longenecker calls false religion and much of what the political rhetoric espoused by some candidates running for the president of the United States are now saying. Or is it of the Roman Empire? Both reflect the normalcy of civilization. So when Holy Week unfolds as it should, it isn't only about the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. If entered into fully, it is also the story of our lives. Holy Week is about those intrusions of the sacred presence into our consciousness. And it is my hope that each one of us leave this day, here this day, more attuned to how God, whether from without or from within, is intruding into your life, into the life of this congregation. I hope to see you this Thursday and Friday for the continuation of Jesus' story and of our story. That way, next Sunday, Easter Sunday, can indeed be a celebration of transformation and new life, the end point of true repentance. Amen.